protect him, watch over him and his family, give him his clarity of thought and wisdom in his studies, that he learn much, Lord, and you continue to prepare him and shape his life, Lord, as he ministers and pouring out your word to us week after week. Thank you for him, Father. I just pray that you would be with what is done today and said, that it would honor and glorify you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. I have to say, Pastor Adam was a little nicer to me this morning in the second service than he was in the first service. I think he just flat out in the first service said exactly what I was thinking in my insecurities. When people find out I'm speaking tonight, they're going to decide based on what I say today whether they're going to come back tonight. I was going to keep that in my head, but he said it to everyone, so I just thought I would follow up with that. I was also a little worried, being a sports fan, that the playoff games, the NFL playoff games that began this weekend, might keep many of you away. And then I saw on the schedule that there was no good teams playing tonight, so we're safe. All right. All right, it's just sheer jealousy of the Packers and the Redskins that they're in the playoffs that I said that. So you have to understand, as a Bears fan, yeah, they stink. Okay, anyway. I'm going to be speaking about resolutions this morning. And I ran across a few resolutions online that I thought were kind of amusing and humorous. So here's one of them. It says, I have resolved to stay married because it is so great to find that one special person you want to annoy for the rest of your life. I'm not sure that's the best philosophy of marriage. Another says, I have resolved to not make any resolutions because no one is perfect. I'm a nobody, therefore I'm perfect already. I do want to share with you the top 10 resolutions that people have made that I found on the internet anyway, so it must be true, from 2015 going into 2016. Can you guess the number one? Lose weight, okay? I think that's been the one is number one since the beginning of resolutions. I'm not sure, okay? The number two is get organized. Number three, spend less, save more. Four, enjoy life to the fullest. Five, stay fit and healthy. Six, learn something exciting. Seven, quit smoking. Eight, help others in their dreams. Number nine, fall in love. I don't know how you resolve that. As I saw that, I'm thinking the people that resolve that, they're really just saying, all right, this year I'm going to settle. Anyway, number 10 is spend more time with family. So as I was looking through, there's some very unique ones there. There's some very vague ones. I'm not sure how they're even going to realize in some of those when they achieve them without some very practical or very specific goals behind these resolutions. But before, let me just ask, how many of you, and I'm not going to ask you what they are, they're your resolutions, but how many of you made resolutions this year, going into this new year? All right, six of you. Excellent. All right. Maybe I just can't see, but okay, all right. Statistically speaking, it says there that 62% of Americans usually or always make a resolution on New Year's or headed into the new year. All right, so we are way below that in this congregation here. But that's okay. If you don't set that bar high, you'll hit it every time. Anyway, here's the thing about resolutions. 62% of all Americans usually make them. Only 8% achieve those resolutions throughout the year. Now, before you judge us that have already failed in our resolutions, before you judge those that have failed in their resolutions for this year or don't achieve what they've set out, let me give you another stat here, and that is, of those, well, let me read it before I mess it up, a person that makes a resolution is 10 times more likely to achieve the desired result, or to obtain the desired result. So, what it tells me is one very simple thing. It tells me that achieving a desired result does not happen by mistake, or does not happen just casually. A desired result is something, whether it be a New Year's resolution, whatever it may be, is something that's going to take effort. It's going to take some purpose and direction. And in fact, that's the very definition, really, of resolution. In the dictionary, it says this, or the dictionary defines it as a course of action decided upon, a fixed purpose. Sometime throughout last year, I came across Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. Is anyone familiar with this document or with these things that he designed for his life or set up for his life? really guide and shape and really direct his life as he was going forward. And whatever he endeavored to do, he wanted to make sure that he was living by and living out these 70 resolutions that he made for his life. Just an incredible document. The amazing thing, as you read through them, they're very challenging, incredibly convicting. And the amazing thing to me was that he wrote them all when he was 19. He wrote them over the course of a year, and it was his 19th year here on this earth that he wrote these. And he evaluated, I'm thinking, wow, what a serious, serious guy. You know, the knock on a lot of young people today, and even more so on young men, is that we're just not taking life very seriously right now. Just caught up in just kind of going through life without purpose or aim or direction. And here you have, in essence, at this time, a young man who is absolutely focused and absolutely serious about what he wanted his life to be and what he wanted to portray and show in his life. He had a very direct purpose, or a very fixed purpose with what he wanted to do with his life. These 70 resolutions, I wanted to share with you number 63 this morning, okay? And the reason I give you the number, because I know all of you are going to run home and read them all this afternoon and apply them to your life. But, okay, one person got the joke. Thank you. I appreciate that. I would encourage you and challenge you to do that, but here's number 63. And this is where we're going to go this morning in our message, and it is this. On the supposition that there never was to be but one individual in the world at any one time who was properly a complete Christian, in all respects of a right stamp, having Christianity always shining in its true luster, and appearing excellent and lovely from whatever part and under whatever character viewed, resolved to act just as I would do if I strove with all my might to be that one who should live in my time. That's some very serious writing. Very committed writing to line your life up with resolutions like this, with statements like this. And you see the definition there of a fixed purpose. And it's just a fixed purpose just all throughout this resolution that we see. It's a powerful challenge. And he's basically saying that if there can only be one Christian on this earth that was truly and could truly be defined as a complete Christian, then he would do everything he could do, whether by word or action, and do all that he could to show what a complete Christian was, even if he was the only one. Everything he was about, he wanted to strive to demonstrate what a complete Christian looked like. So immediately I thought the question of, well, what does a complete Christian look like? So I Googled it. What does a complete Christian look like? I'm not sure I'm going to recommend that to anyone. It was kind of ineffective and not really a good use of my time. The answers varied from highly inappropriate to, I'll say, very much check the box Christianity of a complete Christian does this, 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 and this. And then there were some that were incredibly vague and very mystical and a lot of philosophy mixed in with it. And I just came to the conclusion, really, I was really wasting my time in trying to decipher from all of those articles I was reading, what does the world think a complete Christian looks like? It's so vague. But isn't it one of those things that all of us, as those that have proclaimed Christ as our Savior, that have bowed our knee before Him, that call ourselves Christ ones, shouldn't it be something that each and every one of us strive to be a complete Christian, a mature follower of Christ, a sold-out follower of Christ? Shouldn't that be the goal for all of us that say we are a Christ follower? So I have a proposal this morning of a resolution that I think all of us could make in regards to being a complete Christian. Look at Mark chapter 12, please, or flip over to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 33, and then read this passage and then share with you this resolution that I want to propose this morning. It's a very familiar passage of scripture this morning that I want to share with you. And this has come, this passage, when Christ has asked this question. Just to give a little background, it's really the Pharisees and others, leaders, have spent this time where they're consistently asking Christ, quote-unquote difficult questions and trying to trap him into saying things they think he shouldn't, or to try to expose him as a fraud or whatever they're trying to do. And this is in the midst of all of this that we find this banter back and forth between Christ and one of the scribes. In verse 28, it says this, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no one beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" And so in this passage, I want to share with you what I think ought to be really a resolution that's at the top of the list for all of us that call ourselves Christ ones or Christians. And it's this: to take practical steps to know God better and to love him more. See, some of you raise your hand that you've made resolutions. Some of you might want to have a goal or a few goals for this upcoming year. I have some resolutions. I have some goals going into this year. But here's one that I think we all need to have: to take practical steps to know God better and to love him more. Now, very quickly, let me just point out, I underline the word practical for a reason. I don't want to just say, hey, your resolution should be to know God better and to love him more. And that's this. It is to take the practical steps to know God better and to love him more. I want to give you some ideas here from verses 30 and 31, some practical things as we look through this passage. And some of you, I already know what's going to happen. Some of you are going to, at the end of the message, at the end of our time together, and you say, you know what? I've heard all of that before. And the answer, and I would probably say, you're probably correct. You're going to hear the majority of things that you've heard before, very practical things and encouragements to try to have you do. But as we think through this and look through this, is there not any of us that couldn't even take more practical steps to get to know God better, and to love others better? Let's look at verse 30 and 31 again as we get into this. The first one is God wants us to love him with everything that we are. Verse 30 says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. This is loving God passionately. Now, I don't mean this whole illusion of love or this sappy romance novel, romantic comedy type of love. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about a passion that we have for something, for God. It's when we're passionate about something, it drives us. When we're passionate about something, we can't wait to get to it. When we're passionate about something, everything we do kind of runs through that filter of what we're passionate about. You don't have to keep reminding people to do something they're passionate about. That's what they do. And that's the same thing with God. We're supposed to be passionate for him, love him so much that he is how we define our lives. We live according to what we know will honor and glorify him. It means living by God's agenda and not setting our own agenda for our lives. Everything we do in our jobs and raising our families and how we live our lives and in our entertainment, we reflect biblical principles and priorities rather than the principles and the priorities that the world says we should have. This is what Jesus is saying here about how to love God passionately. So how do we practically do that? What encouraging steps, if you want to say, can we take to do that? Let me just start off by saying this. The number one resolution that we saw was to lose weight. I long for the day to when I can be tight on my diet, exercise one day, and wake up the next morning and have my entire goal of weight loss achieved. Anyone else like that? It's never going to happen. It's got to take practical steps. Practical steps every day. If your goal is weight loss or a healthy lifestyle, it starts with cutting out what? the small things like dessert or extra dessert or sweet tea or exercising every day. No, you don't cut out exercising every day. You add exercising every day or many times a week, whatever it might be. There's little steps that you have to take. You take the baby steps necessary to eventually get to the point to where you look back and say, I've achieved my goal, but it wasn't because you took one giant step. It was because you took many steps along the way. So as we look through this, how do we grow in our love for the Lord and passionately loving Him? Here's a practical step. Maybe some of you will decide this year to adopt or renew a form of intake of the Bible. It could be anything from reading more consistently. It could be memorizing God's Word. It could be meditating on certain passages. It could be making sure you have some podcasts or whatever it is, so you're putting those into your mind, into your ear. You're getting God's Word into your life more and more and more. Or another one might be that we adopt or renew one of the spiritual disciplines. It would be fasting, extended prayer, solitude. You know, there's something about just going out and being still with God. And in our society today, how often do we really have the opportunity to do that? I mean, our homes are noisy, aren't they? So much distraction going on. My home is, well, it's less noisy than it was last year with Kelsey going to college, but it is still busy, active, noisy. So easy to be distracted. And see, when we don't pursue something with all of our passion, it's so easy to get distracted. See, when I volunteer to do the dishes, or I tell Tara I'm going to do the dishes on the night, you know how many times I get distracted from the living room to the kitchen to try to accomplish that task? I'm not passionate about doing the dishes. So I got to check the computer on the way. I got to check the garbage, make sure that's all taken care of. Oh, look, the puppies. Oh, let me play for a little while. All of these other things. And I might eventually get to the dishes. But when we're passionate about God, we don't let the little distractions of life keep us from living and serving Him constantly. But when God's just kind of part of our thing, we let everything else distract us when we're not passionate concerning. So why do we say these things about getting into God's Word more, intaking more of God's Word, meditating on His Word, maybe new spiritual disciplines, getting in silence or in solitude with God? We don't do these things so we can sit back and say, hey, my checkbox of Christianity was, yep, read God's Word today, boom. Had a little prayer today, boom. Spent some time alone with God, I am the man. That is it. That's not what it's about. It's not about this checklist and do's and don'ts. It is about getting into God's Word so that God's Word can be fresh and new in our hearts, and we allow our hearts to be open and the Spirit's leading in our life. And when we're in God's Word and when we're dwelling on God's Word, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You see, we will see from His Word the things in our life that we need to do. We will see in His Word the things that we need to correct, the things that we need to be taught, the things that we need to improve on. We will see the things from His Word that we will continue and have to continue to work on to be more Christ-like. And the greatest benefit of being in God's Word is we will get to know Him more and see who He is and see His character. And when we know God and know more of God, we will love God and love God even more because of who He is. So you can't truly love someone in the right way, in the right manner, without knowing them. And we can't truly love God without knowing Him, knowing His character and who He is and what He has done. Our second thing that I believe that God wants us to love Him with is God wants us to love Him with our brains. You see in this passage here, it says in verse 30, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. This is loving Him thoughtfully. You know, one of the things that I challenge the teens with consistently is for them to use their heads and think. To be consistently thinking. The Christian faith is really, a lot of times, it's full of cliches. And a lot of Christians are good at quoting, as it were, cliches and and just saying flippant things that they've heard or seen, or how they think they're supposed to act, or think what they're supposed to say in certain circumstances. Living for Jesus isn't about quoting a bunch of cliches. It's about knowing the Word of God and living to bring glory to Him through everything that we do. It's about bringing honor and glory to God, and just not what all we do, but when we think about life, and as we go through the course of our day, you have to think about it's applying the truth of God's Word through the heartaches, through the difficulties, through the tragedies, through the setbacks, through the trials. Isn't that all part of life? And blessings, and happiness, and joy, and hope, and all of those things as well. But we've got to think, how do we apply this faith? How do we apply God's Word? How do we live this out? You see, our faith is a reasonable one. It's a reasonable faith, one that thinking people should be able to embrace and can embrace. It's not a blind faith. It's a faith that we need to examine and think through. And if people honestly, intellectually honest, if they were intellectually honest, they'd examine the evidence and see the evidence and realize just how logical and dependable and reasonable Christianity really is. Where I think so many struggles in this area of accurately applying the truth and principles of God's Word into the practice of real life. You see, there's a lot of times that I think people are, if you want to say, pushed away from faith, or turned off by it, or however you want to say that, because they see Christians who have absolutely no clue how to put biblical principles into practice in their life. You see, we talk of faith in God, but we post about how worried sick we are of things. We talk of holiness, but we justify our satisfying of our flesh. We talk of love, but then we judge and hate those who aren't like us. We talk of forgiveness, but we hold grudges. We talk of mercy, yet we want vengeance. And we talk of grace, yet we want justice for everyone else. You see, and the list could go on and on. I know that's not everybody. But this is a lot of even how the world views Christianity. They don't see that we have a real faith and a real God for real people in the real world. Because we don't live it out. We don't take and think through and apply God's Word and see how it should affect every aspect of our life. So practically, what does this look like? About getting in and using our brain that God gave us and really wrestling through the issues of life. Here's some practical examples or practical things maybe you could decide right now as you move forward to do. And one of them, Pastor Adam mentioned this morning, attend and actively participate in an adult Bible study or in Bible study. Surround yourself with the truth of God's Word. Take one of the electives. Take one of the electives that we have on the Wednesday nights if you've never done it before. Take one that is going to challenge your thinking. Here's another one. Read something that challenges your thinking. You know, one of my resolutions this year, I will share with you, is to read Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions once a month. I got to be honest. I'm not exactly thrilled about that one because there's a lot of words on it. I don't know what they mean. He writes in such an incredibly deep way, and hardly anybody speaks like that anymore, and I certainly don't. But I'm looking forward to it because it's going to challenge my thinking. As I read through that and I read sentences, maybe I don't initially grasp what he's trying to go for, and I have to analyze them and think through them. But what are you going to do this year to challenge your thinking? Maybe another one could be read a book on apologetics, or read a book on a theological topic that might be controversial. So we have to challenge our thinking. Here's something you're probably not going to hear very often from behind a pulpit. And I would say this. I would encourage you, or maybe I would say this. Have you ever read a book written by an atheist or someone that disagrees with their faith as to why they disagree with their faith? That's incredibly challenging. That's challenging. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Have you thought through it? Can you give a reasonable defense for the hope that you have within you? And see, none of that means setting aside reading God's Word and spending time with Him every day. See, I've had people come before and say, you know, I'm not sure about Christianity, I'm not sure about this faith, I'm going to investigate some other religions, I'm going to investigate some other things, so I'm going to do something, I'm going to read this philosophy, and I'm going to read about this, and I was like, okay, if you do that, but don't neglect and set aside God's Word. So you've got to be in God's Word every day. You've got to be in His Word to refresh and to see the truth of God's Word so you can see the counterfeit that is out there. But I would encourage you, read some things that challenge your mind. Now you might be thinking, why would I recommend? And maybe that's not for everybody. You have to discern that. But if you think about in Acts 17 when the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill, he didn't just show up at Mars Hill and start preaching and teaching instantaneously. It says he was there for a little while. And what did he do? He walked around and he saw the tombstones and he saw other things and he saw their culture and he saw their markets and he saw that they had idols and everything to every god, millions of gods, and they also had one, what, to the unknown God. So what did he do? He understood the culture. He knew what they believed. He knew what they were thinking, and he used that as his platform to then even speak to them and minister to them because he knew the culture. He knew their hearts. I would encourage you so much. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our minds, to think, to analyze, to process. And the last practical thing maybe I could encourage you to do is make a commitment this year to use the filter of Scripture to evaluate all that you do. To evaluate all that you do, all that you think through. So we can use the filter of God's Word to process what we're reading, what we're thinking, what we're saying, what we're hearing, how we entertain ourselves, what we choose to do. See, because if we don't, and we probably fail at this, I would probably fail at this more than in any other aspect in the area of entertainment. We have to be so cautious that just for the sake of entertainment, we don't lay aside the godly principles and the things that we are to be living and demonstrating out. We're to hold up God's Word and use it as the filter of what we allow into our minds and into our lives. We're also to use that filter of God's Word of what we show, whether it be our attitudes, actions, or words. So maybe your commitment this year might need to be to have a renewed passion or a renewed vow, as it were, to use God's Word as the filter for not only what comes in, but also what goes out. The Bible is just a great, it's an incredible book of principles, teaching, principles about entertainment, principles about how we can guard ourselves. We want to use it because it will keep us from a multitude of stuff that can get us in nothing but trouble. The third thing that God wants us to love Him with all that we have. It says in verse 30 there, with all of our strength. So what does all of our strength entail? What is it talking about? He wants us to use our talents, our spiritual gifts. He wants us to use our finances, our influences, or our influence, and whatever else He's given us. See, this is loving Him practically in everything that we do every day. He just doesn't give us these things. God did not give us our gifts or our talents. He didn't give us our money. He didn't bless us with the things that He's blessed us with for our own entertainment or enrichment. Do we understand that? I don't sometimes. I struggle with that. He's given us the things He's given us for His glory, to further the kingdom. So then the question has to be, if we love Him with all of our strength, and we're supposed to, as this command says, love the Lord your God with all of your strength, that means everything I have, everything that I am, everything I've been blessed with, talents, gifts, finances, material things, blessings, I'm to love Him with all of those. So how do I do that? But that's for each and every one of us to figure out. I don't have the answer for all of that. Because each one of us have a different amount of, you can say, finances, talents, gifts, abilities. But here's maybe the practical thing I would like to say about this area. Here's the first thing I would encourage you to do. Take an inventory of your talents and think of how they can be used for the ministries here at Heritage. marriage, the ministries of our partnering ministries that we have throughout Lynchburg and even around the world. Take an inventory of your talents. You know, to be just quite honest, I mean, I made a joke kind of about being insecure about speaking this morning. You know, people are not going to come back if I don't do well, blah, blah, whatever. That I struggle with insecurity. And here's the thing. Satan is excellent at what he does. And he uses insecurity to keep me from serving the Lord as I should. So maybe insecurity is not your thing. But I have a feeling when I say take an inventory of your talents, there are multiple people in here who say, well, I don't really have anything that God can use. That is a lie of Satan. That is an absolute lie of Satan. There's everyone in here has ability, gifts, talent, time, desire to serve. I just wrote some things. I said some of you are skilled carpenters. Some of you are electricians. Some of you are plumbers. Some of you are great laborers. Some of you are gifted musicians. Some of you are gifted organizationally. Praise be to you. I don't know how that happens. But anyway, some of you have a great eye for decorating and stuff like that. Some of you are gifted in serving others behind the scenes. Some of you are athletically gifted and can use that. Some of you are talented in the arts and you can use that. Believe me when I say there is a place for you to serve, not only here, but in our community, in our partnering ministries. There is a place for you to serve in the body of Christ. But the key is not wanting and wishing for more gifts or abilities or talents or money. The gift is, or the thing is, how are you coming to Christ? Are you coming with God, please bless me with more so I can accomplish more? Or are you coming to Christ going, you have everything that I am, God. Use me however you see fit. Then you can be used. It's not the most talented and gifted that God uses. It's those that are humble and have their open hands ready for him to use. It's your heart. So when I say take an inventory of what you have to give, it's got to start with your heart. Are you willing and open and ready to serve? God's looking for a humble spirit. We also, secondly, we need to take an inventory of your spiritual gift and think of how they can be used in ministries here at Heritage and abroad. See, some of you might not know what your spiritual gift is. You know, we have spiritual gift tests in the office that you can take. You talk to some of the leaders and you can talk through different things of what are the spiritual gifts. And I absolutely believe from Scripture that if you are a Christ follower, and if you're a genuine believer, then the Holy Spirit says has given you a spiritual gift to be used. And I got to tell you, there's nothing more satisfying than knowing and understanding what your spiritual gift is and being in a place to where you can demonstrate that and show that and use it, not for showiness or not for look at me, but you're using it and you're content with where God has placed you and you're bringing him honor and glory through it. It's an incredible thing. But here's the deal. If I were to do a poll right now, and I'm not going to, and went around, because we don't have the time, you're a little embarrassing, and say, do you know your spiritual gift? Do you know your spiritual gift? Are you using it? How are you using it? Do you know your spiritual gift? Do you know? I promise you, there's a multitude of you that have no idea what your spiritual gift is. And that would be my assumption. And the thing about that is, as believers, we are called the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we are to function as a body. And here's, when you have an injury, let it be a finger or whatever it is. I had a little hangnail this morning right before I spoke, and it peeled way back, and I started bleeding right before I came up to speak in the first service. I'm like, no, it was just, the thing is throbbing. And during the last song, Be Thou My Vision, and all I could think, my finger has a heartbeat. You know, and that's, it was just such a distraction. But here's the thing. It could be something as little as that, but what did it do? It impacts the whole body. So the thing is, as the body of Christ, if there's, 20, 30, 40% of us that don't know what our spiritual gifts are, that means we're only functioning at 80% or 70% or 60% of what we could as the body of Christ. It's so imperative that we take an inventory of our spiritual gifts, that we understand and that we know how God the Spirit has blessed us with this gift, and we do not neglect the gift that's been given. It's imperative for the body of Christ. We're to love God with everything inside of us. We're to love Him with our minds. We're to love Him with our gifts and abilities. Let's look lastly, this fourth thing that is said here, how God wants us to love Him by loving others. In verse 31, it says, the second commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. This is loving Him socially. You know, some of you might say, well, I'm not the social type. People kind of bother me. I don't like people very much. And I understand that. And you might not be the social butterfly. That's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is, as followers of Christ, to love others as ourselves, or to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm talking about the fact that we're to touch others with the love of Christ. And there are lots of ways to do this, but you know, I'm absolutely convinced of one thing, and that is that we don't love others as we should because a lot of the time we see ourselves as having, or we have such a higher sense of value of ourselves than we ought to. And I'm not talking about self-esteem and things like that right now. We've got to start seeing ourselves as we really are. We a lot of times, and again, I can speak for me, I look at my life, I look at my failures, I look at my sin as not nearly as offensive as others' sins. And in reading through these resolutions, number 8 popped out to me and stood out to me, really kind of hit me right between the eyes. And I want to read number 8 to you here because it really kind of encompasses this mindset that we should have versus, unfortunately, a lot of the mindset that I have too often. Number 8 says, resolve to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and as if I had committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others, and that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself and prove only on occasion of my confessing my own sins and misery to God. People's sin should not cause us to feel better about ourselves. It should break us in realizing how miserable and how horrible and wretched we are. And only by the grace of God are we anything different. This is the mindset that Paul had when he said, I am the chief of all sinners. It's the mindset spoken in Romans 7, verse 24 and verse 18, when it says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? And verse 18 says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And the brutal truth of Jeremiah 17:9, when it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, we have to understand that phrase that we use sometimes, there, with the grace of God, go I. Do we really believe that? And sometimes I use that way too flippantly and don't really understand the context of it. I use it more in a judgmental way, in a thank God I'm not like those people type of way, than really how I should look at it. And I need to look at it outside of God's mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness, that I am the most vile person that I know. There's not a sin, there's not a thought, there's not a deed that I have to understand that I am not capable of. So how can I stand in judgment of others and not love them with the same love that I have received? So practically, how do we improve our love for others? Well, as I just mentioned, we have to have a proper mindset of who we really are and what Christ has done for us. Secondly, we can just say we need to set a simple goal that you will treat others only as Christ has loved you. Now please notice on that when I said, it's a simple goal, not an easy goal. Because loving others is one of the most difficult things. Loving others the way Christ loved us would be impossible without what Christ did for us. That's why in John 13, 34, and 35, Christ says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, see, Christ could have just said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and he could have left it at that. Because that would have been enough for him just to say that, go and love one another. But he prefaced it even further, and he gave us the example of how we're to love one another. How we're to love others as I have loved you. Christ knew the only way that we could love others is to start by understanding how much he loved us first. In closing this morning, I want to look at the last two verses of what I read earlier in verse 32 and 33. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." You know, Christ was initially asked which commandment was the most important in this beginning of this dialogue between the scribe and himself. And where that came from was this whole debate about the commandments. And do you know how many commandments that the rabbis had determined that there were coming from the Old Testament? 613. And how they came up with that number is they have a commandment, that's the number of commandments, one for each letter of the Ten Commandments. And then they broke the laws down, and there was 248 of them that were seen as positive or affirmative, 365 as negative. Then there was the light law or the light commandments versus the heavy categories. And this is the scribe, he's approaching Christ with this in mind. 613 commandments, we have the light ones, we have the heavy ones, we all agree that there's 613, but there was dissension amongst them, the rabbis and the scribes, is which ones were the heavy ones and which were the light ones. And, you know, you can see the arguments and the discussions and that. One would be more of a preference to someone else. So they come to Christ, and this is the preference, or this is the scene that we have of how Christ is asked this question. And you know, they're trying to trick him. They're trying to ask him tough questions to catch him and make him look bad and see where he's coming from. But Christ's answer is kind of cuts through all of it. And it cuts through all the do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. And it gets really to the heart of the matter. And you see the scribe beginning to understand in his response at the end of verse 33. And of course, 32 says, "Well said, teacher," and compliments on that. But in verse 33, you can see him start to get at the end of verse 33, when he says, "To love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." He began to understand that being a follower of God is not following the list of do's and don'ts, but it's about living a life that demonstrates that we love him alone, with all that we are. And out of all that flows our behavior. And out of that love for him with everything that we are, flows out of that a love for our neighbors that is beyond us, that is beyond our circumstances, that is beyond our ability, that is beyond whether our neighbor deserves it or not. Because we are loving God with everything that we are. You see, many resolutions come and go. And as we saw by the percentages, most of them go. This morning, my prayer is that the resolution to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, and also to love your neighbor as yourself is something that you will resolve to do. Not just today, not just for the rest of this week, month, 2016, but that will be your daily practical resolution until your last and final breath on this earth. Because that's what we need to do. That's what we are commanded to do. And everything else will flow out of our love for God. Our love for him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you would please join me in prayer. Stand to your feet if you would please. Heavenly Father, as we close this service, Lord, I pray that what was said and done today has brought you honor and glory. Lord, I thank you for the reminders of Scripture. Lord, I look at this message as just a understand and prepare ourselves and equip ourselves together to get the reason and the hope that's within us. Father, for many here this morning, maybe they're struggling with sins in their life, struggling and living in a way that displeases you instead of brings honor and glory to you. Lord, I just pray that you would break their hearts. Lord, open their eyes, reveal to them that they're living in total opposition to you, and that they need to align themselves with the truth of your word. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives, and we ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you all for coming this morning. Look forward to seeing all of you tonight.